So we are in the last of the messages on the church, the ecclesia, the called out. First Sunday we talked about gather. That was awkward for just that brief moment, but that's all right. I saved it. Gather, grow. So those are those components of understanding of what the church is. And how we kind of function and the way that we kind of do that functioning in the gathering. Was that me?
Don't do it again.
Don't ever.
Actually, can we do that more often? I'm just kidding, man. Relax. Yeah.
It's a tough crowd on
Thank you, you're down there, Rob.
And up here. But anyway, I digress and take now the next 4 hours to continue this message series.
Why that do you keep walking in front of me? It's really awkward. Much better.
So anyway, as I was saying, which is going to be really weird for the video because there's just going to be this little round top.
It's probably better than where he was, though, actually, isn't it? Yeah.
Matthew.
Stephen.
That's right. And Stephen was stoned, so I need to stop. But anyway, so moving right along, the value of the gather and the grow really is fleshed out in the last part of this, which is so incredibly important. It's actually fundamentally why we exist. We gather, we grow, because we go. This is the action step of the church. So if you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. And the goal today, I told you that you would be hearing from somebody who has a passion for going. And I'd like to introduce to you Matthew. Did you like that?
Yes.
So anyway, but it'll make sense here in that awkward moment once again that I tend to have a lot here today, apparently. So in talking about the church being one, that's the first part of Ephesians chapter 4, that we are one body, one spirit, just as we are called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And going down at verse 11, it says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. So here's the key. All of those areas of minister and all of those people that find the spirit enabling, which is what we're talking about here, the spirit enabling in these areas of ministry to be apostles, to be prophets, to be shepherds, evangelists, and teachers. As we look at what that looks like, here's the reason why. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building of the body of Christ. So the gather and the grow, work of ministry to equip the saints for the building of the body of Christ. This is the action. So there, in that understanding, there's two things that I want to point out today. One is, in talking with Matt today, and it's going to be more of an interview style, you're going to hear how Matt's heart resonates with the ministry of apostle, ministry of missions and being on mission. And as we flesh that out, it's that understanding, Matt, of the building of the body of Christ. And there's two real components that we look of when we think the church is being built. One, it is being strengthened. That the body that exists is being strengthened. That is building the body. But there's also the component in the understanding that the body is being built and that it is growing. You see it being built. It actually grows. So Matt, I want to kind of preface that with the understanding that if we look at built and the action part of the word go, there's two ways that we can look at that. One is called growth, which is strengthening the body. We'll call that in reach, mm-hmm. reaching in. So we're actually reaching in. And then we also have the body being built, which is growing bigger, which is outreach. So if I were to say to you in this question, how would you understand and define in reach and outreach from a missional heart?
Okay. So let me, as you're sharing that, Steve, and this may not be exactly what we talked about or anticipated, but I think the Lord just reminded me of something really important. We have this context in Ephesians 4 that we're looking at where the church is being equipped okay? Mm-hmm. But in Ephesians 2, we also see this really special descriptive term that's given to the body. So I want to ask you to turn there really quickly in verse, basically we'll look at verses 19 through 22. It says, so Paul's writing to the church here, and he says, so then you're no longer strangers and aliens, mm-hmm. but you are fellow citizens right. with the saints and members of the household of God. So yeah. that phrase is so important mm-hmm. because when you think about us becoming members of the household of God, God is doing something incredible. All of the context of Ephesians 2 is about the Gentiles and the Jews being reconciled in Christ in one body. Through the cross.
Right.
Okay, so
right.
that's the picture that Gentiles and Jews reconciled, being made into the household of God. Now listen to what Paul says next. You're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Now listen, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So this is one of those places where Paul uses that this metaphor about the church being this temple, that and we are living stones. Now I want you to think about this for just a moment. When you think about inReach, that to me is how we do ministry together so that we as a church are equipped. So I'm almost envisioning in my mind this household, this holy temple being built together that we're stacked in. And that there is this, maybe this is because I've been redoing our kitchen, and I'm not good at grout, by the way. All of you construction guys, please come look and laugh at me. Yeah, thanks, Jason Wheat. But I'm envisioning these stones, this grout or this mortar being between the stones that holds them together. It's what honestly makes the building work. Because if it wasn't for those, it would leak. They wouldn't stay stacked. And so the inReach is us ministering, locking lives together so that we are firm. That what we have been built on is Christ, our foundation, right? And the truth of Scripture. But if we don't like knit together in inReach, we won't be healthy. So outreach is this. It's saying we're not done until all those that Christ has died for have come to Christ in faith, and he's building each of us as living stones. So we must go out and rescue those who need to hear the gospel.
Yeah,
the world is dying and lost and hungry for the truth and the hope that only Christ offers.
Yeah,
so those are those next living stones to add to the building.
Automatically, see what I find so interesting, and Matt and I have talked about this before, that as much as I enjoy Matt as a brother who's a teacher, and I really think he has just done so well at consistently teaching, did you hear the heart for missions just oozing out? Did you see what I mean on that? So one of the things that Matt and I have talked about, that this is kind of a little further down the road, the elders and I are working on this about really pressing into another deeper level of understanding what discipleship talks about in those ministry areas, and we're going to press into that. So it's kind of tipping our cards and where we find ourselves ministerially as elders and where we'd like to see that continue to grow. But it's going to be fun to watch as Matt presses into, he's not the teacher, he's not the guy that's going and doing all this other stuff. You're hearing from somebody who says, man, we have a heart for missions because lost people matter. Okay, so as we press into that then, Matt, here's a really good question for you. What does it mean to you then when I say that the church has a non-negotiable mandate to obey? Because remember when we talked about the definition of the church? We had that definition up there. So what do you think it means that there's a non-negotiable mandate for this church to obey the Great Commandment and the Great Commission as it refers to being on mission and outreach?
Yeah, so I'm going to relate this to where we've been prior to this sermon series and where we're going to be going starting again next week.
Yeah.
We're in the Gospel of Matthew, mm-hmm. not my gospel, as y'all have tried to point out. It's not mine. It's the Gospel of Matthew, the tax collector that knew Jesus and one of his disciples. But Matthew certainly got it right where he talks about gathered Christ's thoughts about the confession of Christ being that he is the Savior, being that which is the church is founded upon. Then you have the Great Commission as well. You also have the Great Commandment that is to love your neighbor as yourself, the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all nations. So we have in Matthew And Steve, you asked the question, this non-negotiable. It is one of those things, we can't leave it out. If it's a non-negotiable, it means we have to intentionalize it. And I think that's the hardest part of ministry. In 28 years plus now of doing ministry.
You don't look that old.
I am that old. I do look it. But it's that idea of making sure that we pursue it, because it's easy to get comfortable doing church, but it's hard to intentionalize going after the lost. Because the truth is, we hurt as members of the church because God is still refining us, and we can often focus just on the inreach side and not the outreach side. So I think that non-negotiable is us saying intentionally we're going out into the world to be salt and light to the world, non-negotiably, and we're going to make this a public side of our ministry, something that the world sees about us.
Yeah, so clarify for me, when you said that, you used a word that I think is really pretty key, in that you said intentionality. You said intentionally. When I hear that word, it conjures up some stirrings in me that says I really don't have the option to be comfortable.
Okay.
But kind of open up really what you think the church needs to understand when we say that we have to intentionally be missional or intentionally be outreach oriented. Give me kind of where you would process, just in your heartbeat, what intentionality would flesh out as a church.
Okay, so I'm going to put a couple pieces together. I do have some notes prepared, but I want you to hear this. A couple years ago, we rebranded our church. And in the rebranding, we've done a couple steps in vision casting, saying, where are we going to go? And I've mentioned this in this series, but I want to hit this again. Because we rebranded in 2013. The church was planted in 1998. So 2023 will be 10 years of us being a new church, if you will, 25 years of us being a church as a whole. So it's a milestone for us. So we sat down, there was a group of about 30 people gathered in a room for Saturday where we fleshed a lot of things out. And I want to read you one of the statements that came out of this, okay? And this is, when I think about capturing who we want to be in intentionality, this is part of this. So the title is Beyond the Horizon, What We're Going For in 2023. Because we live in a community where there are frequent transitions, hurts, hopelessness, injury, and abuse, we will seek the spiritual formation of people so they experience the fullness of God through a transforming relationship with Jesus. Our disciple-making process will be at the forefront of this effort. People will know they are cared for and strengthened by the people of our church. This will produce a growth for us into the future. So when we hear that, I know that can be like dry language in a sense, but it's not designed to be that. It's actually designed to say we're thinking about the future, that our church is going to grow spiritually in depth on the richness of God's word so that we are equipped to minister to a hurting world where people are in transitions. What do we mean by that? That there's constantly people coming into Robertson County because of Nashville and our proximity there. There's job market increase. There's people changing jobs. For us as a family, we've been through a couple of transitions now because we have college-age students. Christian's a senior. Rebecca's a junior. I was thinking about it this morning. Mackenzie on stage as a college student's coming back from home. It's awesome to walk through those things and watch our students do that. But we're in transition individually, not just as a community. How do we walk through people with those things so that they're encouraged? I'm looking at Ron and Lisa, and I'm thinking back immediately about Eli and his summer as an intern, and you guys heard his testimony about how he's been able to shape people at the Dominican Republic for the gospel. It's those kind of things that we want to celebrate. And so intentionality, coming back to that key word, is that we've thought about this, and we're putting things in place to help our students, to help you as adults, to help you as parents, to help you as singles, so that you are constantly being shaped with opportunities. So I want to list a couple. Do I have
Yeah, go.
Okay.
Go.
So specifically, this year, and it's the second year of doing this, the Robertson County Baptist, which we are part of, has done a medical missions in our association. So some 35 churches that are working together. We have nurses and doctors who were a part of the medical missions emphasis both years. I think the first year it was like 5 people. This year I think it was more like 10. You don't have to be a doctor or in the medical field to be part of that. They simply need people to run medicine between the holding place to the doctors that they requested. They're trying to do things like wash feet and give people new socks because people that are in need tend not to buy those things or care for themselves in that way. It's a humbling act of service to do that. So that is a great opportunity. Over 300 clients have come the last 2 years to be part of that. And our church is part of that. It's a wonderful thing. Frank and Jennifer, you guys, Frank, I've been praying about you specifically, not in a negative way. So I'm sitting here going, oh gosh, he's like, what is he praying for me? No, I'm praying for God to use you because you, I think, have an apostolic heart too. You love to lead youth into service. What you and Jennifer, and I didn't ask permission. I'm going to tell what they do. This is amazing to me. Every Christmas, they do their Christmas celebration, and then in the afternoon, they drive to Nashville, and they serve homeless people. Phew. That blows me away because that is not my heart. My heart is to stay home and rest up with my family and to just, like, be into that. For them to humble themselves and do that, they take blankets and shirts and bags, and they supply homeless people on Christmas Day, food and the sort. So this year, they did it last year with a group. This year they will be doing it again, and it will be an awesome thing for us to know that they're doing it. How can we supply meals or other things? So we may be looking and saying, hey, we need blankets. We need to do this for them, all sorts of things. Eric Dukes, you didn't know they did that. That's probably in your wheelhouse, okay? So Eric Dukes is now at our church. He and Holly just joined about a month ago now. Eric is part of My Father's House, a ministry to folks that need shelter in the winter months. And we're just now hitting those temperatures, aren't we, Eric, where churches need, have an opportunity to provide need for those in our community. We probably are a dynamic in our church ministry that won't be able to host them here because you have to have someone on campus at night, both a man and a woman. So that's not the dynamics of our church home, our family. But guess what we do have? We have showers so that they can come from another church and get cleaned up if they don't have a means to do that at their house. And then we have the means to provide a meal for them when they come here and shower. So we're starting to explore that opportunity with Eric right now. Then we've also, Frank and Jennifer did something really unique. We've got a leadership team in our youth ministry. That's what, six students now? Five. And about 3 weeks ago, they took that group of leadership students up to Clarksville to the Manna Cafe. I want to say Manna House. It's just Manna Cafe, where what they did is they served folks there who had a need for meals. And Manna Cafe is pleading with us to continue to provide a group of folks to go up there to Clarksville. It takes about an hour to serve, and then it's the drive time. But we'll be looking at doing that again as a youth ministry. It's a phenomenal thing. So those are definitely outreach type things, how we are ministering in the community. I'm looking at Sherilyn Wright, and I know Leslie Thomas is part of this too. They're a counseling ministry that is united to our church. Not that we oversee or anything, but just relationally, Sherilyn started her practice and was actually meeting in the office here for a while, and now she's got her own place. But they're a Christian counseling center here in Robertson County that we are consistently referring couples and individuals and youth to, and they have great fruit to their ministry. And so when we talk about our desire to help hurting people, because we know that moving is what? It's a joy. No, it's one of the most stressful things, isn't it? And so when people transition into our community, that will often trigger new things in their lives where they need help. So we get to refer them to that counseling center. And when I say refer, that's not just a simple, oh, go see them. We have the freedom, the elders have specifically given me this freedom to at least give away 3 sessions to those clients that go see them. So we're putting our money where our mouth is in those instances. So when you tithe, guess what it does? It helps people in need in our community. And that doesn't have to be church members. It's just a privilege to give those ministry meetings away to help people in need. Let me give you two more really quickly. Maya Campbell and Michael, y'all wave to everybody. Michael and Maya called me over, goodness, about 3 months ago now, so roughly in there, and started telling me about Maya's home country of Bulgaria. Did you specifically grow up in Silistra? Okay, that's what I wanted to verify, but that's what I thought. Silistra, will you throw that up on the map, Ashley? On the map. Will you throw that on the screen? You can't throw it on the map. There we go. Can y'all see through us enough? So if you think about, I guess that's considered Eastern Europe. It's right on the, Bulgaria and Romania are countries next to each other, if that helps you. Right on the edge of the Black Sea. Bulgaria right there in that little dot is Silistra. It's on the line of Bulgaria and Romania. Beautiful little city. Go ahead and pop that next picture up. You can see the city itself right there on the river. Maya has been sending Vacation Bible School information and resources to the church already. We've put a video together. There's a church there in Silistra that we're starting to pray about a partnership. What does that look like beyond just giving resources? Can we go on a mission trip to visit them? How else can we support them? So they're going to be sending us another video back soon as they get ours and begin to put theirs together, just so we can get to know them and pray for them. The Robertson County Baptist Association, I love our association because they're trying inventive things all the time. And one of the things that they did this last year is they challenged churches to partner with churches in Spain. Now, what this partnership is about, it's not necessarily us going. It's about us praying together. It's about us connecting. It's about us sharing wisdom and resources of spiritual types, not just us becoming a bank for them, even though we are going to provide some things. But I've introduced Moises Pinado and the church there in Cadiz. Cadiz is a barrier island on the coast of Spain. And so recently, Moises put together a video of their baptism service, and I want to show a couple minutes of this because I think this is exciting. You think about a church that has, in this little city of Cadiz, it's growing, it's thriving. They're having growth pains in a good way. They've outgrown their space. They're having to move to a new space. And then you're going to see why they're having growth pains. Watch this video for a couple minutes. This is going to be 2 minutes. It'll be good. Keep dragging, Ashley. There you go. I'm going to get out of the way. So as you see these people talking in the mic, these are people sharing their testimonies. You're going to watch as they are the people that are actually baptized later. I thought, what an incredible picture of what the church there in Cadiz is doing. I know we've mentioned the church several times, but I want to encourage you, get on Facebook. I'm not on Facebook a ton, but you can look on my Facebook if you're there. You can type in one of my friends, Moises, M-O-I-S-E-S. M-O-I-S-E-S, I think is how you, or it may be M-O-I-S-E-S, I can't remember right now. But type that in, then follow him so you can stay a part of his church. He's really good at Facebook marketing for their church. I hate to call it that, but on their Facebook page, there is so much great information about what God's doing in the church. I know if you're like me, you can't read Spanish or speak it much, you know, much more try to give an effort of reading, but you can do this. You can copy things and put it in Google Translate and then get an idea in just a matter of seconds and understand. But here's the thing. We need to be praying for that church. We've partnered with them, agreed to that. The elders felt like this was a great opportunity for us. And so when we think about intentionalizing ministry, all of that, it birthed out of that one word. What are we doing? And Steve and I have talked about this often. What are we doing to reach our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world? We're doing it, folks.
Yeah.
We don't always, like, I think this is one thing we're trying to learn, but how can we commercial that before you
right.
so that you keep a mind on that? But when we do, this is part of what you have a responsibility to do, too. Thank you for, Amy, I saw you writing Moise's name down. Write the names down that we give you when we give these things to you. Make sure that you follow through, because this is as much you intentionalizing it as the elders doing that. And so I want to give you another piece real quickly. When we talk about templates of ministry, what we're doing and why we do what we do in ministry, there's two main things: spiritual formation and presence manifestation. When we are gathered together, whether it's gathering or growing, spiritual formation means this. We want all of you growing in maturity so that you are equipped to stand firm for the gospel. I'm going to share this. I had someone recently that's going back to school right now as an adult, and they came by my office, and they've been shooting me emails. One of their classes, which is a religious class in Robertson County, is dealing with homosexuality from I think it's a very liberal view. Guess what? We as adults will face these things, and we need to have answers for these things. We hold a conservative view based on Scripture that marriage is between one man and one woman, okay? It's a biblical definition. And so to have that brought in, confronting her in this class has been really difficult. But to help her grow in an understanding of those things, how to defend her faith and give reasonable answers is incredible. And that salt and light right where we are in our Jerusalem.
Yes, yeah, so
and
real
so it's
quick.
Everywhere.
So I think that's interesting. An easy way to think about that passage in Acts where he talks about Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, because I'm going to tie this to something else here real quick. So if y'all would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 at verse 19 and hold on to that for a second, because that's where Matt's going to go with this. So Jerusalem, when Jesus talks about Jerusalem for us applicably, that's right where we are. That's as soon as we walk out the door, we're right there. Judea is that interesting connection culturally to the greater surrounding area. So you could say that's Robertson County. You could say that's greater Nashville. You could say that's Tennessee. So there's that cultural connection that we have to the Judea. Samaria is an interesting one because biblically, who were the Samaritans?
They were half-breeds.
Wow, that was
That's
ugly.
What it was.
That was how did the Jews feel about them?
They hated them.
They hated them.
Because they were part Jew and then they were part of another race.
So I think of that when I think of Christ's command to go to Samaria, because the Jews, literally, God-fearing Jews, had built a road that literally went around. They bypassed Samaria. So it was revolutionary for Jesus to walk right through the middle and pop himself in a town in Samaria and meet with a woman at the well who was a prostitute. How does that grab you? So the Samaritans, culturally for us, are those unlovelies, those that are culturally different from us, those that are sociologically different. There could be all sorts of differences that we would go, man, I just really don't like hanging out with them. Those are the Samaritans in our lives. And then I think you've really nailed down the uttermost parts of the earth that we just are go to go. Mm-hmm. So as we do that, I think it's very interesting because there's an important component to that is, as you were talking about the intentionality, look at what Paul says that he did. In his intentionality in ministry, he says, though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. So here's his intentionality to the Jews. I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not myself being under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one of those outside of the law, not being outside of the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside of the law. To the weak, I became like the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. How do those two thoughts and those two passages resonate with you for us here at the Grove?
Well, Steve, I think they ought to challenge and encourage us. I mean, beyond it, just to put it in a nutshell, because for every one of us, it's hard to love the unlovely, but that's what we've been called to do. And I think especially for majority of us here today, we're assuming that a majority of us are believers. But how unlovely were you before you came to Christ? I mean, I've shared this with some people as of late. I remember sitting with my youth pastor when he was confronting me about my sin as a young collegiate, walking in rebellion with my parents and of the Lord especially, and just flat out lying to Mike. And him looking through the lie and still loving me. And if it hadn't been for Mike Simonson and my dad and my mom and a couple of other key people loving me and praying for me in my unloveliness and my rebellion, how would I have come to Christ? And I look back at that moment often in that season of my life, when I say moment, and I'm so thankful that they didn't reject me because of my rebellion and my sin. But they, for the sake of Christ, because they were tuned into what it meant to love a sinner well for Christ's sake, not for their own, just because they themselves understood the grace and mercy of God, I then tasted the grace and mercy of God. And so that's one of those things that has continued to fuel me in ministry all of these years, is that all of us are really unlovely. We need to look at people and look at them with the eyes of Christ, through the lenses and love of Jesus, and say, Jesus loves them. They are worthy to be loved well. How can I engage and collaborate with the church to reach them? Even if it makes me uncomfortable, guess what? If I go with somebody else, like Frank, when he's going to minister the homeless, he's probably more confident than me. It makes it easier for me. And I can support him, because maybe there's a conversation that Frank begins with someone that turns into something that maybe I'm like, oh, theologically, biblically, I got the answers for that. That's in my wheelhouse. And Frank is like great at loving them well. And we have the tandem relationship there to collaborate to minister to them. And it's not just the homeless, is it? It's the people that are struggling with mental illness in our community. It's the people that are struggling with homelessness here in Robertson County, not just Nashville. It's people that are transitioning. It's people that are struggling with decisions with consequences because they made poor financial decisions. Maybe their children are rebellious. All these things that we've watched, or we're watching our neighbors and folks wrestle with, we can minister to them. So how do we do that as a church? That's where that intentionality comes back, to be all things to all men, that we might win some.
So that cool cultural connection to go, you know what, God has made you very special. And how you are, the things that you like, those things that are your own personal affinities. You know, culturally here in Robertson County, Greater Springfield, Greenbrier area, you are making cultural connections. Yeah. How many of you can honestly say, I know personally people who don't yet know Jesus Christ?
Yeah.
There's your mission field.
Yeah.
And I heard somebody say once that, you know, some people, I think, in the church are afraid to mix it up and connect with the sinners and the unlovely, because they're afraid that their unloveliness, their dirtiness is going to rub off on them. And I'm thinking, going, you know what? It's that the love of Jesus that's in us should just spill over all over them and just soak them. You know what I mean? And so I think it's just such an encouraging thought to be able to say, how are we as a church looking at that intentionality of being all things to all people here in this community, the greater area, the world, and then do that in such a way that they hear and know and feel, like you said, the love of Jesus Christ.
Yeah. And Steve, you gave me some of these questions. I told him I don't think well on my feet. So I thought, as I wrote an answer down to this key word, I wanted to communicate this clearly. There's an aspect of this where we need to be unashamed in our engagement.
It's another great word.
Those two words right there are key. Because I think a lot of times we think, that, well, the world's against us. I'm ashamed of Christ. And we back up, and we end up going, well, we're in reaction mode all the time. Mm-hmm. You get the difference between unashamedly engaging. So if we link arms together, there's the power of the gospel.
Yeah.
There's the power of us collaborating as a church body, as a small group, as a group of maybe men or women together, or couples together, ministering to someone where we're not ashamed and we're not reacting, but we're engaging, we're pursuing folks intentionally. And I think that's a key to me of how we do this well.
Yeah, and I've often thought in Matthew, and it'll be fun to go back and hit this when you get to that section, but Matthew 16, verse 18, when Jesus was talking with Peter, and he says, you know, that Christ has promised to build his church on himself, and that the gates of hell would not prevail against it.
Yeah.
And Matt and I were talking about this, and what is a gate? When you think of a gate, what does a gate do?
Keeps people out.
Keeps people out, but it also keeps things in. So
baby gates especially.
Do baby gates, I know. Not when you put a baby gate up for our dog. She's figured out every single way to get out of it.
You need a dog gate for that.
So I know, right? But if you think about it this way, those who don't yet know Jesus Christ, where's their final destination? You can say the word, H-E-double hockey sticks. Hell. The gates of hell is a defensive mechanism. What does it say that the church is supposed to do? Prevail.
Prevail against the gate.
We are supposed to be offensive in our nature. The gates are defensive. We're supposed to literally assault the gates of hell and depopulate hell's zip code. How's that grab you when you think about what the intentionality and the necessity, like you said, and the unashamed? Yeah. See, that all resonates to me.
Yeah, there's a lyric of a hymn running through my brain right now. I can't escape it. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying.
Mm.
That's what we as a church should do.
Yeah.
We need to be going to the gates, saying you will not prevail. Come, rescue the sinner. Care for the dying, that's where they are. And they're, apart from Christ, there's no hope.
Yeah.
And I'm so glad that I share those names, Mike and my dad and my mom and Eric Reed, others that were praying for me, that were storming the gates of hell for my soul.
Yeah.
Sorry.
No.
It's those people you raised your hands for. It's my neighbor. It's your neighbor. How desperate are they for the hope of Christ? And if I think our tendency sometimes is to go, well, the church is just to deepen us, and I agree with that. The church is for us. That's what Ephesians 4 talks about, is that the church is about equipping us for the work of ministry. But where does the work of ministry continue to manifest or make itself known?
Yeah.
Because it's ultimately about us going and making disciples. It's, yes, making disciples is about the deepening, because we teach and we baptize, but we are to go as well. Mm-hmm. I got caught up in John 17 out of my seminar, and I know I've said this over and over, but I would encourage you, go study John 17 in this high priestly prayer of Christ for the church. Mm-hmm. Listen to I want to give you two verses out of this. Verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is this, just know God. Know Jesus, who was sent by God. Okay, it's that simple. We don't have to make it complex, folks. Just teach them who Jesus is.
Amen.
And let
Amen.
The Holy Spirit do work. All you have to do, teach the truth and call for response. And then listen to this in verse 18, what Jesus was praying for us. And I'm going to read 17:2. It says, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. That's what the church ought to be, sanctifying each other in truth. Now listen to what he prays. As you sent me into the world, so I've sent them into the world. Mm. We can't just be a church that sits around and says, we're going to have great, rich Bible study, even though I think that's absolutely important. Because if we do that, it equips us to be ready to go into the world as Jesus was sent, we are sent. So we have answers to defend our faith, to shape people's lives with the hope of Christ, and to be difference makers in the world so that Christ's kingdom it reigns victorious, not because of us, but because we're participating in the work that Christ has sent us to do. Sorry, I'm preaching now.
Apostle's heart, do you catch that? So let me give you a couple, one a statement and then one a question. And I want you to listen carefully to this. I heard this statement from somewhere else, so this is not mine. We must matter to the community because the community matters to us. So let me ask you a question, Matt. If the Grove closed its doors today, who in this community would notice or care?
I think that question would have been answered very differently 2 years ago. I think 2 years ago we might have said we're unnoticed. I think that was one of the convictions that we had coming out of that meeting, that we needed to change those things. Now I think it would be a vastly different answer.
Praise
because
the Lord.
I think, yeah, it's yeah. It's me going, a little Daniel Taylor.
Amen.
Sending out Bibles at school on that day. It's our kids in youth ministry and collegiate ministry that we're seeing raised up and doing ministry and missions. It's us. What I said, sharing at the medical missions project, that we're influencing the community, providing those arms and hands and feet in the community. I think it's what we're doing as a church collectively when we are very fibrously going out. But what I wish we were doing a better job of is us collectively as a group going together to do impacting ministry, whether that was as a whole church or especially in grow groups. I think that, and that may be one of the next steps, is as Greg and I have been talking, and Greg Burgess and Maddox, Greg Maddox is the deacon of our grow group ministry, but he's trying to get his head wrapped around how we do these things and get healthier, because part of the health of a grow group is service.
It's gather, grow, and go.
It is. Yeah. It's modeling on a microcosm these same values.
Yeah.
And so we have some of those things happening. We just need to be more intentional and clear about those things in our grow groups. And then I think it is, what do we do collectively as a church to engage in missions as a whole body? And that may be simply doing something like this, which this is really, really exciting, and it's been a trickle effect. But we have now over $9,000 in our mission budget, which that's a slow thing for us, okay, to achieve that. But now we have a healthy enough amount for us to go, hey, we can do something. We can do something, not to exhaust it, but we can do something meaningful, where if it is a trip to Bulgaria or to Cadiz or to Gallup, New Mexico, where I've been before, we can do something like that, and we can also do something really meaningful here in the community.
Right, exactly.
And I know there's different views about how we do missions, about the distance and where and why. Can I just be honest? You do it all.
Yep.
You do it all. And there's part of me that I know the first trips I went on, you gain more confidence when you don't know the people that you're ministering to, because the greater risk is in your hometown. Mm-hmm. Okay? So when you go away to do something, whether it's in Cadiz or Bulgaria or Gallup, New Mexico, with the Navajo Indians there on a reservation, you gain confidence to come home and go, I can do those same things in my backyard.
Yeah.
And that's where the strength of those things, and I think all the dynamics work together in that. So we're trying to figure out and intentionally praying about what we're doing in the next year or so about our missions projects, because we have the freedom financially to do something more than we've been able to do. And that means this too. We ought to be more intentional about how we support missions, both corporately as a church, but also individually. So maybe watching that video on Cadiz this morning, or you saw the video or the picture of Silistra, and you go, I've been building a friendship with Michael and Maya Campbell. You go, those things, that something about that touched my heart. you can give to those churches right now. Just mark it on a check, and we'll make sure to get them the funds that you've designated. So Katie and I personally, we're praying about how we do that with Cadiz. Mm-hmm. That's a community that's on our hearts because Christian's recently been to not far from there. Moises is a pastor a little younger than me. I'm looking at that connection. I see a fruitfulness to their ministry that's just, there's instant for me and him. And so I don't know what that may mean for our family, Christian speaking, learning to speak Spanish somewhat. He's real timid about it and says no, but he's accomplished more than he gives himself credit for. I'm thinking we have translators around. The interesting thing is Maya knows Spanish too. She's like hesitant to be our translator for the Church of Cadiz, but I'm praying and working on her. So, but you're ready now, okay? So
bueno.
Yeah, because I mean Maya is like multilingual. So we got. I mean it's crazy what God's brought to our church for us to do these things, and that's we're already equipped naturally to be part of these things, and that's what's exciting. Let me say this about Bulgaria too. As Maya was talking to me about that, I was like, I'm thinking the whole time, translator, translator. Maya's going to get worn out if she's the only translator. Their teens and students and teens learn English because that's a marketplace language for them. So if we go, we target specifically the young people in that community. We don't have to speak Bulgarian. So is that the language? Okay, I'm dumb about these things. Thanks for being patient with me, Maya. It's Slavic. Okay, so I'm not going to try it. So, but that's Paul's heartbeat already, what we have connections with in our church body.
Yeah, I just think this, how many of you have been encouraged and challenged by just, you've heard a completely different side of Matt today. And thank you for sharing your heart. Thank you for opening up really so we can see your passion. And as we flesh that out, church, we gather, we grow, but we have to go. You know, so I will go back and say, I want to challenge you. Where's your mission field? Where's your Jerusalem? Who may be those Samaritans in your life? Maybe God is breaking your heart for global missions. What's that look like for you? Because I do mean this. We are all on mission. So when you raised your hand today and you were saying, I know of at least one person right now that I know of that needs Jesus. What happens to the church when they come to Christ? It's not a factor of addition. It's a factor of multiplication.
Yeah. So I'm going to do something. Christian, would you grab that Valley of Vision book? I want to read this prayer again. Thank you, bud. I know this was probably a little bit of a rich way in some ways to start the service, but mm-hmm. I want to get this again. And I want to put this in the context of what we say at the end of our service. Go, connect in community, mm-hmm. change lives, right? Because that's our mission in a nutshell. Connecting communities, changing lives. It's not for us to connect to one another necessarily. We want people to connect to Jesus, mm-hmm. the one who is the hope Amen. For life, for Amen. Eternal life. Amen. So let me give you this prayer again, and this will, I think, be an appropriate way to close out the service. And I want you to, I'm gonna qualify this a little bit now. I want you to hear how the writer of this, and I don't know who it is, okay, so it's just this Puritan man, pastor, he captures his lostness, how he sees and hears everything in the world, but doesn't recognize God in it. When the Holy Spirit begins to help him to recognize God, he begins to be broken over his sin. Then he recognizes that Christ is the answer for sin, and he rejoices in his salvation. That's the heart of this. So let me read this again. Glorious God, I bless you that I know you. I once lived in the world, but was ignorant of its creator. I was a partaker of your providences, but knew not you, the provider. I was blind while enjoying the sunlight. I was deaf to all things spiritual. I was, with voices all around me, I was deaf. I understood many things, but had no knowledge of your ways. I saw the world, but did not see Jesus only. Oh, happy day when you, in your love's sovereignty, you looked upon me and called me by grace. Then did my dead heart begin to beat, the darkened eye glimmer with light, the dull ear catch your echo. And I turned to you and found you, a God ready to hear, willing to save. Then did I find my heart at enmity to you, provoking your spirit. Then did I fall at your feet and hear your thunderous voice say, the soul that sins, it must die. But when grace made me to know you and admire a God who hated sin, your righteous justice held me, my will, submissive. My thoughts were then as knives cutting my head. Then did you come to me in silken robes of love, and I saw your son dying that I might live. And in that death I found my all. My soul does sing at the remembrance of that peace. The gospel trumpet brought a sound unknown to me before that reached my heart, and I lived never to lose my hold on Christ or his hold on me. Grant that I may always weep to the praise of mercy found and tell to others as long as I live that you are a sin-pardoning God, taking up the blasphemer and the ungodly and washing them from their deepest stain. That's the message of the gospel. That's why we go, that we would take the good news of the hope of the mercy and the grace of God to others, that the gates of hell would not prevail, but that we would rescue sinners because Christ is the Savior who cleanses us from sin. Amen. So there's no more Amen. Stain, but we are found righteous in him. What a message.
Amen.
What a message. And thank God that somebody took that message to me and they were patient, not relenting in that. Would we pursue people with that same kind of love so that Christ is made much of? That we are compelled because we are growing in the depth and the mercy and the understanding of Christ, spiritually formed, to go and connect with people, to connect them to Jesus so their lives are changed. That's what it means to go.
Amen.